This is from Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 6 and 9 through 10. Paul reached Derbe, then Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy. He was the son of a believing Jewish woman and a Greek father. The brothers and sister in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take Timmy with him, so he circumcised him. Great trip. This was because of the Jews who lived in those areas, for they all knew Timothy's father was Greek. As Paul and his companions traveled through the cities, they instructed Gentile believers to keep the regulations put in place by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and every day their numbers flourished. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit kept them from speaking the word in the province of Asia. A vision of a man from Macedonia came to Paul during the night. He stood, urging Paul, "Come to Macedonia and help us." Immediately after he saw the vision, we prepared to leave for the province of Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
It's hard to preach on the Apostle Paul because there is so much wonderful material in the Bible about all the work that Paul did. We're focusing on the book of Acts, Acts 16, which is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Last week you heard about his first one. Just right before what Dusty read, we have Acts 15:36, where Paul says to his companion Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit all the brothers and sisters in every city where we preach the Lord's word. Let's see how they are doing." And so after checking in back at their home church in Antioch, Paul and not Barnabas, but Silas, a different companion, set out to retrace some of the steps that Paul took, some of the places where Paul went to teach and preach about Jesus, and to continue their Christian education, their teaching of the churches there. In this map, we see Paul's second missionary journey. He started out in Antioch, clear up there in what is now Syria. It is Syria then too, and goes by land to Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra, another Antioch, and then eventually over to Troas, where we meet up with the scripture reading where he has a dream, and then over to the Macedonian country and the city of Philippi. And so Paul is actually traveling along the land. This is part of the Roman Empire, and so he's actually traveling on a Roman highway on land. In his first missionary journey, he did a lot of his travel by sea, and you'll see that at the end of his journey, he makes his way back on the sea, but at the beginning of his journey, he's mostly sticking to land. And along the way, when he's in Troas, he meets up with Timothy, or Timmy, as Dusty said. Was that intentional?
No.
Oh. Little Timmy came along with Paul. That was good. And he becomes basically, much like our confirmation mentors, Paul becomes his mentor and Timothy becomes the confirmand, the one to learn from the Apostle Paul. And so while he's in Troas, as you can see up there, in verse 9 and 10 it says, "A vision of a man from Macedonia came to Paul during the night, and he stood urging Paul, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Immediately after he saw the vision, they went to Macedonia and proclaimed the good news to them." The vision that Paul had led him to the city of Philippi. You may be familiar with Philippi because Philippi is a church, and we have a letter Paul wrote to Philippi, or the Philippian church, which is the book of Philippians. And it was while he was preaching and teaching in Philippi that many came to believe in Jesus, and that many were baptized as followers of Jesus Christ. It's also one of the many places that Paul took on some enemies. and was thrown in prison. Acts tells the story of a young girl who is possessed by spirits, and these spirits help her do fortune telling. And the fortune telling helps her master make money. So she's the fortune teller. She's owned by a man who makes money with her fortune telling. And every day when they're in the city square, this girl says, "These guys are Jesus followers. These guys are Jesus followers," and yell insults at Paul, but mostly saying that they are Jesus followers. And Paul gets kind of annoyed by this behavior of this girl, and so he casts out demons in Jesus' name, and the girl is no longer able to be a fortune teller. I don't know if you know what happens after that, but that kind of ticks off the servant, the owner of the girl, who is no longer able to make money from her. And so he lodges a formal complaint, and Paul and Silas are thrown in prison for, all kinds of different things, because now this man can't make money off this little girl telling fortunes for people. And so they're thrown in prison. But in the Philippian church, we hear more about it when Paul's in Rome. He's in prison again, and he writes a letter to the Philippian church. But here we have a story in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. If you were here on April 30th, you might remember how Paul wrote letters from jail. So there's Paul in jail. I think Paul is sitting here today too. And Paul was writing letters and handing them out through the bars, writing letters to churches. Paul wrote letters from jail. But here's the real prison in Philippi, where Paul probably was imprisoned. Not near as neat and tidy as that little cardboard one, but dug into a hill, more a cave-like thing. It was cold, it was dark, it was not a good place to be. First century prisons were actually pretty horrific. Their feet were placed in shackles, their arms in shackles, and they only got food if the jailer decided that they should get food. So they it was totally up to the jailer's decision-making on that. And so before they were sent to prison, though, Paul and Silas were beaten pretty brutally by the authorities before they threw them into prison. Followers of this new way, that's what they called it, followers of the way, W-A-Y with a capital W, the way of Jesus was not an easy path, and many suffered for their faith. And yet, Paul and Silas, in our account in Acts, later on in Acts 16, we find that they aren't wallowing in self-pity. They're praying and singing God's praises from prison. They're not looking at it as a bad thing. They're using that opportunity to praise God and to pray. And it's while they were in prison and praying and singing around the midnight hour that an earthquake came. And you need to know that earthquakes happen in this region quite frequently. And as the earthquake came, it loosened the shackles and opened the doors to the prison. Now, for a jailer, that's a problem, because the jailer was responsible for the prisoners. And if the jailers got free, then the prisoners, the jailer could be punished himself or even killed for that crime of letting the prisoners go. And yet we find out in our continued reading of chapter 16 in Acts that, in fact, they did not escape. The doors opened, but they didn't go. And the jailer came to them and was surprised. And he brought them out of the prison and said, he led them outside and he said, "Honorable masters, what must I do to be rescued?" And in response, was kind of surprising. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your entire household." It's possible that the jailer was grateful and maybe wanted to give them a monetary gift for not escaping prison, but what he received was far greater, far more wealth and responsibility. Paul and Silas were called by Christ to share salvation wherever they went. And being imprisoned gave them the opportunity to share salvation to the jailer. And he believed in Jesus Christ, and scripture tells us his whole family did, and they were all baptized, and the church grew in Philippi. And so even though Paul and Silas suffered for Jesus Christ while they were in Philippi, they did so for Christ to bring others to Christ. Now we read this hear about this story of suffering of Paul and Silas in prison, and as you look at the picture of the prison, you might be thinking, oh well, that's in a faraway time, in a long time ago, doesn't have much to do with me today. And yet I ask you, are you suffering, doing any kind of suffering for Jesus Christ? Is anybody today suffering for Jesus Christ? What is the cost of following Jesus in this day and age? Well, the truth is, we are fortunate enough in the United States to live in a country where we have the freedom of religion. And so we don't suffer like they do in other places in the world. And yet there are places in the Middle East and in Asia where people suffer for believing in Jesus Christ. And there is a huge cost to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Just like in Paul's time, there was a huge cost. For some, going to church on Sunday or other times during the week may be viewed as unnecessary, ridiculous. And I realize that choosing to go to church, choosing to go to Sunday school, choosing to bring your kids, choosing to be in a gig is not suffering. It's not. Not like Paul and other Christians have suffered through the ages. And yet when we choose Jesus Christ first, there are still sacrifices. When one chooses to go to church, when one chooses to serve Christ, many do that and are not doing other things. Many choose to be in church instead of on the golf course first thing, or in the mall, or on the boat, or sleeping in on Sunday morning. It's not suffering, but it is sacrificing when you put your faith development first. When you lead a gig, when you serve in Sunday school, when you come and worship and serve in the musical ministries that we have, when you are here and you are serving, you are sacrificing, and you're choosing to do so. For some, following Christ has an economic cost. For some, that economic cost comes in how generously they give of their offerings. And for some, the economic cost is in the jobs that they have. There are those that have jobs that we soon discover that the job is not in alignment with our walk with Jesus Christ. The ways that they do business or the ways that we are asked to do business are not in alignment with Jesus Christ. And we may choose a different job or choose a job that helps us serve people more, but oftentimes when we do that, there's an economic cost. We lose income for making choices that align us better with Jesus Christ. I taught middle school for 16 years, and during my 12th year of teaching, it was March, and it was parent-teacher conference time, and for those that are teachers, you know what that's all about. And I experienced some great turmoil. I had some parents come in, a mom and a dad came in to parent-teacher conferences, and they proceeded to attack every inch of my being. I kid you not. They brought in a notebook piece of paper that was filled in on both sides, up the margins and down all the sides. There wasn't a piece of blank paper on either side of that. And they went one item after the next item, after the next item, after the next, attacking how I taught, attacking how I disciplined, attacking how the activities that I chose to do, and just continued to fire at me all of their complaints. For 45 minutes, mind you, they did that. And every time they would say something, I would explain why I had done something the way I'd done it, or explain the processes of the school or of the classroom. And this went on and on and on. Now, you need to know that they had two kids, twins, a boy and a girl. who were getting A's, good, solid A's, okay? But it turned out that it was the girl who had a problem with me. Apparently, I had said something to her in September that she took the wrong way, and it had tainted her whole school year. I'm not sure how it had tainted her school year, because I met with the parents in November at parent-teacher conferences, and they shared that everything was going okay. But then in March, it wasn't. I came to find out later that these parents had had a cycle of picking a teacher every year since those kids were young in elementary school, and had chosen this course of action for whatever reason, had done this, and I was the unlucky one that year. An event like that takes its toll on not only a person, but on, you know, the passion of teaching. And so it actually managed to start to snuff out my love of teaching. It was that kind of grueling experience, because it wasn't over after that night. We sat with the principal, and then we brought in the superintendent of schools, and finally got to a place of resolution to finish the school year. But it did extinguish my fire and passion for teaching. Over the course of the next year, because as I said, that was my 12th year of teaching, over the course of the next 4 years, I would start to shift in a different direction. Eventually, I resigned my teaching position, feeling a call into pastoral ministry. Looking back, I see that that was part of my suffering for Christ, part of what needed to happen, the passion leaving me for teaching and a new passion sort of emerging in ministry. But as I said, sometimes suffering and following Christ has an economic cost as well. And there was an economic cost for our family. The economic cost came in a reduced income, the needing to pay for seminary, and losing insurance and all kinds of things like that, losing a pension, all of those economic costs. And yet, I made that choice to go into ministry because God called me in a different direction. Because the cost of not following was even greater, because God had really put me on this path, and the cost of not following was even greater than the other. To listen to God's tug on my heart was what I needed to do in order to go for Christ and to suffer for Christ and to be a disciple and a leader for Christ. Going to Christ, going at being called for Christ and suffering for Christ, as we saw for Paul and Silas, was actually much greater than my suffering. I admit that wholeheartedly. I know that. We don't suffer like that necessarily for Christ, and yet God calls us to prioritize in a way that we give some things up so that we can go for Christ. I invite you to look at your life and to prioritize your life in a way that puts Christ first each and every day. And when that happens, you may suffer a little bit. You may find that you are suffering in some sort of a way. But the rewards of going where God calls you, in whatever way God calls you, has greater benefits than any of us can possibly imagine.